1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity. What does this word mean, charity? It occurs a lot in the New Testament. And in preparation for this study, I looked into it a little more than I usually do. Because I realized I've been going with this word agape, which is the Greek word translated charity here, which we usually translate in the New Testament, love. I've been going with it according to the understanding I gained at some point in the past, and I realized I had some confusion about what it precisely means. I've said at times it is benevolent love, or as a sense of, one seeking the other's highest good, and I'm not precisely sure where I got those ideas. But the word agapo, the verb, means to regard with favor, or to make much of a thing, a person, or principle. And then, there are several words translated love in the New Testament, or similar words. There's phile, or phileo, the verb. Which phileo means literally to kiss, but also to be fond of, having regard to feeling as distinct to principle. Whereas agapo has more of regard to principle. It's the principle of love. And phile could be said to be sort of the demonstration of agape. Agape being the favor with which one regards someone or something. And phile being sort of the outward expression of that. To show the show of affection. The feeling of affection. As opposed to which can be actually... agape can include that idea of tough love, whereas phile doesn't really. Phile is the fondness, the feeling. Phile, feeling. I know there's no relation between the words, but. Number two, phileo, is never used of man's love towards God. That is always number one, which is agapo. Both are used of the way God loves us. Phile is said, in John 11, Jesus, he loved Lazarus. But not in verse 5 where the sisters are included. And you can do a word search on that. But... the Greeks had, philanthropia, philanthropy, the love of man, which in the Greek sense did not go beyond giving man his rights. It is used in a higher sense in the New Testament. And all these words, all the meaning that goes into it depends on the way in which we use it. What does love really mean? I guess I'm going into this stuff as sort of the under layer of what we're about to talk about. With agape, we have this idea of agape is spontaneous, and not having to do with rights, but having to do with principle. But not having to do with the feeling so much as the principle part of it. Love, therefore, in a high sense of what love is. So we have, love of principle and then love of feeling. But love of principle can also be spontaneous. So you can love someone on principle or something on a principle that is spontaneous, not having to do with feeling or outward affection, but just based on inner preference. Meaning... you may love I'm trying to, I want to come up with something that's meaningful here. You have love for a person. Like, I'll use my easiest example would be my wife. And I do have fond feelings for her, but that is not the basis of my love towards her. My love towards her is not a choice, but it is, because I don't believe, you can choose to love, quote unquote, in the sense of, you can love someone like your enemy. You can love your enemy, you can feed him, you can clothe him. And when it says love your enemy, you do those things for him. But you can't necessarily, you can show him love, but can you feel love? Can you love wickedness on principle? I don't think so. But, now here I'm just begin the chapter. I'm already wrestling with the idea of love. But I think we'll go into this with that bit of stuff thrown out there. And let's see what he has to say about it. And from the word, I'm sure I'll gain a little better wisdom on this. Love, in the way humans look at it, everyone defines it differently. If you love me, you'll do this. If God loved me, he would do that. People say all kinds of things pertain to love and the way they define it. And how God ought to love, how people ought to love them. And there's all kinds of ideas swirling around. Well, what is love? Aside from romance. Romance is an entirely different issue. I mean, if we look at love as just being favor or just benevolence, how do these things fit in? So I'm going to thinking on all those things. Now let's look at Paul has to say about it and see how that fits in with what we have already said and see if we can't temper our understanding according to the scriptures. So he's saying, and I'm going to, instead of charity throughout, I'm just going to substitute love. Okay. We think of charity in terms of, just because today we think of charity, we think of, I'm going to give these clothes to charity. We think of it in terms of, it's when I give things away. And the love, that is sort of what they've done is they've taken what charity once was and they've sort of distilled it down to one aspect. Charity is an expression of love. Yeah, I mean, the English word charity as we use it today is an expression of love. I want to give things to people. I want to improve their lives, so I'm going to give this stuff away. But that's not all love is. So the word charity as we use it in modern English has sort of fallen away from the fullness of what love is. Love is a more broad thing, whereas charity has become kind of narrow, if you understand my meaning. And I'm sure you do if you're a modern English speaker. And so, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So you look at that and you think like, well, in the first, he goes from sort of like the least to the greatest. Meaning this, speaking with tongues of men or of angels, that some people put a lot of stock in that, right? Or they could, especially in the New Testament times, the Holy Ghost comes, people start speaking with tongues, and they start thinking, wow, this is really something. And then, right? Same thing with prophecy. You start prophesying, you think, well, this is really something. Understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, having all kinds of, you can move mountains with your faith. And then he starts getting to things that are even greater. bestowing all your goods, giving everything away, and giving your body even to be burned. Now we're talking about real sacrifice. Speaking with tongues, nobody thinks, prophecy, it's a little more impressive, right? When you think about someone who gives their body to be burned, or they give away everything they have, you think, wow, that's quite a work. You know, you think with a work like that, that sure is something. But Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing, though I do all these things. And as I read it, when I think of this, I think, I think it would be hard to even do those things without love. I mean, without love, why would you give yourself to be burned? I suppose you could come up with reasons, but that isn't what he's getting at. What he's saying is that that's how important love is. That if you could actually do all these things without having love, it wouldn't profit you, because love is essential. That's why it says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Patience, temperance, or temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, charity, agape. And you remember when I taught that, I said that all those things, love is built on all those things. All those things, love, you can't have love without knowledge. Knowledge is an important aspect of love. Because you have to know how to love. I could just go around randomly giving people hugs and kisses, right? And they'll put me away. Maybe not, But, they probably would, He's coming up to, This man approached me on the street and he kissed me. Arrest him. He says, if I, become a sounding brass or tinkling, what he's saying is like, I'm just a big noisemaker. The words have no meaning. Speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. There's supposed to be a meaning behind things. It's supposed to mean something. Without love, none of these things mean anything. But again, like I said, so you can't have love without faith. But faith without love is dead and is unprofitable. And I don't really think this is all hypothetical, understand? I don't think that these things are separatable at all. We have love in measure. We have faith in measure. But we want to have, one thing I want to have perfected is the love of God. I want it perfected in me. The scriptures speak of having the love of God perfected in us. We need to have God's love made perfect in us. So what is love? Let's read on. Verse 4. Charity, love, suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. This scripture ends up on people's walls, right? What does he say? And as I read it, I had things come into my mind of the Spirit of God. First of all, charity suffers long and is kind. So charity suffers long means literally Marco Thumeo, which means to have a. The word Thumeo is like passion, experience. You know, it means it endures. It means long. My definition said long spirited, but the word for spirit isn't in there. It means patient. Okay. Long passioned, in the sense of willing to put up with things a long time. But again, I do say, God is long suffering, you know, but I don't expect God to suffer forever. But sometimes our long suffering endures even to the grave. We suffer long, but how do we suffer? You know? In silence? Is that how love suffers? Long? In silence? Is kind. Now, some people think, oh, kind, well. I guess I think of the way people deal with one another and the way people look at love these days, right? And I see it as not being very loving. Say someone is doing things that give offense in a family situation or a friend situation, right? In a personal situation and behaving themselves rudely. And they're an ungodly person. You know what I mean? And they just want everyone to roll over for them. You know, is that what we ought to do? Is that my kindness towards them? Is that my love for them? Shouldn't I suffer long with them? Well, I certainly won't take them to court, you know, as he was saying before. Again, you know, we lose perspective sometimes. Like, you know, people will say, oh, you know, be patient with me. Oh, I haven't thrown you in prison, have I? I haven't taken out a lawyer against you, have I? If someone's, you know, like, look, what is the patience of God? He sent forth his word, and the word it speaks at me all the time. Like, let's say, all the time when I was in drunkenness, God was suffering long with me. But again, there was an end, where now he didn't have to put up with that anymore. But he still has to put up with me until I'm perfected. So I put up with my brethren. But still, the word of God was always there admonishing me. And I knew as I did those sins that there was wrong to do the things I did. And I would, you know, and my point is, sometimes the kindness you show to someone in suffering long with them is the word that comes out of your mouth to say you should not do that. That is also love. Because, and I quote the scripture in regard, now it's out of the law, but the principle still remains. Because this is not, again, I don't look to the law for, you know, the way I look at the law and the way I approach the law is on principles. Not for, you know, what I should wear, what garments and that, but like, here's a principle from the law. Leviticus 19. And if the law, and see, the law of Moses was not as much love as in the New Testament. But there was love. And love abides always. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. In any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. The next verse is when he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So, in the same sense as we have, you do not avenge, you do not bear a grudge, but you do rebuke. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's from a godly perspective. Some people say, well, I just want to be left alone. I want to be right with God. And the way that happened to me was by words. Now, I would not, like, let's say I see a neighbor who's a drug user, right? I'm not going to call the cops on him, because when I was a drug user, I didn't want that done to me. But what do? Say nothing. Keep silence. If I do that, then I don't love him. I'm not loving him. And as I say that, I think of how hard that is to say things to people that they don't want to hear. Because that is love. It's part of love, you know. It's part of how you end up suffering along with people. But suffering along doesn't mean to just in silence. Though God, some would say God is in silence. Yeah, well, but his word is there, speaking and rebuking. He has his spirit speaking through men. The thing, people think God is silent. No, he's speaking through men even now. He speaks through me. God is not silent, though I feel the silence too. Because, you know, there's a greater way in which he could speak, of course. But still, the word is still there. It still goes out. People hear it. Charity envieth not. Because remember, kindness means to be, literally to show oneself useful. Or, that is, to be benevolent. You know. That's what kindness is. Like when someone's thirsty, you bring them a cup of water. That's kindness. Kindness is not, well, I see them sinning, but I'm not going to say anything because it would upset them. That's not kindness. Kindness is not rocking the boat. Not rocking the boat is, well, that's not kindness. It's not kind. Sometimes the boat needs to be rocked. Not in a literal sense, because that's not very kind. You knock people out of the boat, right? I mean, in the figurative sense of the boat, if the boat is, you know, drunkenness, you want to rock people and get them out of it. That's kindness. If the boat is sinking, it's time to abandon ship. You know, if the car is on fire, you need to pull them out, right? Some we pull from the fire. Remember that scripture from earlier in Corinthians? You know, some are pulled from the fire, barely escaping. So love does not envy, though. Zelo. Love is not zelo. You know, zelo is where we get our zeal. Well, I can show you all kinds of scriptures that say you have to be zealous. So how could love be not zealous? Zeal, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Zeal is used of jealousy, but obviously everything has to be taken in context. Is not jealous? Well, look at Paul. I can tell you Paul was jealous. He said so. Verse 2 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Same word in Greek, zelo. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. Now that is an analogy. But the idea of jealousy over someone for good. You know, like to be jealous over the brethren, lest they be taken away in sin. That is love. I know I must seem like a funny teacher to people because in one way I teach the Bible more literally than probably many people have ever heard. On the other side, I tend to look at things the apostles say and I think of it in terms of the opposite. That's how my mind works. I question things. I want to know if they're true or not. So love is not jealous. So how is it not jealous? Obviously, there's a way in which you can love and be jealous. Obviously, it's the kind of jealousy that envies. Though the same word, you know? Because in some analogies, you can be jealous and it's good. I am jealous over the gospel. I don't want anyone to pervert this gospel. I'm jealous. You know? That's righteous. That is love. You know why I'm jealous of the gospel? Because I love the gospel. But Paul, he's saying love isn't jealous. Oh yes, I love my wife. I'm never jealous. I'll tell you what. Love is jealous. Well, Paul, you're contradicting an apostle. No, I'm not. Because he doesn't mean that. See, and that's what I want to get across to people. People who read the scriptures in a wooden literal sense without knowing all the counsel of God. Because Paul later on says, I am jealous over you. What, is it because he doesn't love them? It's the kind of jealousy. So Paul, okay, all right, Paul, you made your point. Well, in what way then is love not jealous? If love can be jealous in the sense of wanting to protect and guard from loss, you know, and to be zealous over godly things, what way is love not? Well, love is not jealous in the sense of like envying. Like envying another man's gift. Or envying another man's accomplishments, or being jealous for personal reasons. Meaning, instead of loving someone, like the jealousy over someone because you love them, is the antithesis of the kind of jealousy you have over something they possess because you want to have it. Or because you hate seeing them having it or enjoying it. So, that's why I said, you know, you can't have love without knowledge. Because I do not think, I can prove, if you aren't jealous, it could prove you don't have love. Like, let's say, you're raising children, and you say you love them. And then, someone starts teaching them things contrary to the truth. Whatever your truth may be, but let's just say it's the contrary to the gospel. Contrary to the truth. Oh, you can do anything you want. Heather can have two mommies. And they start filling your kids' heads with garbage. And what if you aren't jealous over the truth for their sake? Say, no, that's not true. Well, I'm not being jealous. I'm just, in a sense, you are. It is zeal and jealousy for the truth and over your children that you move in love towards them. The jealousy that is not of love, what Paul is talking about, because remember, in the previous chapter, or actually I think it's two chapters back, what did he say? I like what he says in, it's actually chapter 12. Where's the one I want? It must have been back in chapter 10 then. I think it was. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Wise, he's... All these things, Paul, remember, Peter says, in Paul are written many things that are hard to be understood, in which those that are unstable do rest. They twist. They don't have a sure footing. They don't know what they're studying. They don't know what Paul's talking about. And the funny thing is they always think they do. There's so many people out there who think they're Pauline scholars, and they're just a bunch of pretenders. They don't understand Paul. They don't understand the New Testament or the Gospel. Do I say that because I hate them? That's love. That's my kindness, to be useful to you, to instruct you in what the truth is, so to put their mouths, to shut their mouths. My kindness to them would be to close their mouths, that they should not speak these words anymore to their own destruction and to their own detriment. And speaking against it, I suffer long. I don't go out, what do? I don't go out and take arms and start assassinating these people. That would be like a failure of love. I suffer with them. Because you know why? I wouldn't hurt anyone like that. What if God might turn them? For all I know, unless God gave me a sure word. No, they're not going to turn. So, Paul, you're scaring me now. Ah, be scared. I would never take up arms against any man. Because God doesn't need me to take up arms. If God wants to kill someone by my hand, he'll just have me speak the words of death to them. And they'll die. I don't need to touch. I wouldn't ask anyone to touch. I would never do anything like that. God avenges. God is the taker of revenge. He's the one whose grudge is going to be. You know, if there's going to be a grudge held, he's going to bring it up. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. Remember, this is according to the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of God and who are built up in the Spirit and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, having faith and hope and all those things and built on those things, and they have love, their love is exemplified by these things. You know, does not envy in an ungodly way. You know, there are all kinds of kindnesses that people would appreciate, but that we don't render to them because it's not of love. Charity does not vaunt itself. Boast. Paul talks about his boasting all the time. You know, my boasting. Never I should make my boasting in vain. I don't want to make my boasting. In fact, I think even the last chapter. Actually, it was the one about money. You know, he says, it was 12. No, wait, it was 10. I get a little confused because I've been kind of, no, it was back in 9, now that I remember. He said, you know, it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And he uses the same word as boast on other occasions, I believe. I want you to make my glorying void. Yeah, boasting. As in 5:6. You know, he talks about, again, look at in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. You're boasting. No, you're not the, you know, there is, see, because here's the thing. We make our boast in Christ. And what's that mean? I mean, I boast because Jesus is with me. You got to have knowledge and love. And these things come by the Spirit of God. And they come in truth. Okay? There's a boasting which is of love. And there's a boasting which is not. Again, his key is when he says, boasteth not itself. I boast Christ. I make him my boast. Not that I make him my boast, but what I do is the things I am boastive about, that I speak of, are to do with him, his gospel, his truth. And yeah, I speak it. So to some people, they say, you're arrogant because you think you know the truth. And I say to that, I say, I don't have any other choice. Everyone thinks they have the truth. If I do have the truth, I have to be a certain way about it. So we ought to be humble. It's like, what, do you think I'm not? Of course they don't think I am. No one ever thinks I'm humble. You know? And you know, it's not my job to make them think I'm humble. You know? Because to me, that's just false humility. I got to go around proving to people I'm humble. If I have to prove it, then it's just, what am I, all I'm doing is proving myself to men. To me, that is boasting myself. It's to try to show everybody how humble I am. That is boasting myself. Because everyone knows in Christianity, it's a virtue to be humble. Right? The funny thing is some of these things work themselves around in a circle. Because Paul is a very boastful guy. He talks about the things he's done. You know? I've been stoned. And he only says it because there are other people out there boasting of nothing. They're just boasting themselves. And he's rather boasting the things which God has given him to do. Like the ministry. I'll boast about this ministry that God has given me. You know why? Because it's not of me. But you know what? I could say that all day till I'm blue in the face. If you don't believe me, you're just going to think I'm another arrogant jerk trying to make something of themselves by using what they claim is God's word. You know, just to make themselves a name or to make themselves something. I'm about to embark on videos and someone recently asked me, why do you want to do that? What do you want, people to see you and praise you? It's like, no. I don't want other people to see me up there. I want to see me up there because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And I want to say the things that God has given me to say. Well, how do you know the things which you have been given to say are the truth? Because, well, for one, I really don't see. But what am I going to do? I do believe they are true. You know, at least give me my sincerity. That I, at least, if I'm wrong, what I do sincerely. And I know that that's true. There are some men out there who don't. I generally try to give people the benefit of the doubt, as I think they're sincere about what they do. But they're wrong. And I know they think the same thing about me. But each of us, whatever we believe is true, we have to follow. We have to, and if you don't follow what you believe is true, now you're just condemned of yourself. Because you know what I mean? If I don't follow what I really believe is true, then I'm condemning myself because I confess that I do not follow the truth. What has been given to me. And then what do I do? Follow something false that I believe is false? All I can do is pursue that which God has given me by the powers he's given me. So if he gives me more power, more ability, more money to do the things of God, I got to just do them. And I'm just going to judge it. And then I'm not going to judge it before it's time till the Lord comes. And he hints about this kind of stuff. You got to understand about love. It's not just simply something you throw up on the wall and you say, well, here's the Ten Commandments of love. Always suffer. Be kind to everybody. Be nice to everybody. See, that's the English translation. I'll be nice to everybody. What does it mean to be nice to everybody? You know, like you could be nice to someone and shove them out of the way of an oncoming train. Violently shove them out of the way. Because sometimes there's not enough time to go up and say, hey, you know what? Pardon me, but, you know, I was just thinking. Oh. Damn, I wanted to suffer along and be kind as the oncoming train came, but I guess love failed, huh? Yeah, kindness is sometimes not what people think of as, you know. Yeah, I know tough love is like overused. Tough love. You know, and what they use is a cloak for being rude and a cloak for being unkind. Tough love is not something we use as an excuse to behave ourselves proudly or boastfully. You know, like I said, we do not boast ourselves. Someone accused me of pride recently, and I said, I wrote this actually, and it's honest to God's truth. My opinion of myself could not be lower. As I said in this book, I have gifts, and I'm not going to like berate the gifts of God, the things he's given me in understanding and wisdom. You know, what am I going to do? Say I know this. I don't know anything as I ought to know. As far as knowledge, yes. But I mean in the sense of the gifts he's given me for perception, for reading, for understanding. You know, it's like they're great gifts. But I know they came from outside of me. And I know that even having many natural gifts, I couldn't understand the scriptures without God revealing it to me by his power. So everything I have, like I overcame drunkenness. I overcame it by the blood of the Lamb. I did not have 12 steps. I did not have other means. I had no power within myself to overcome it. This is what God's grace towards me was to give me many gifts, but to not give me much power. Which, according to Ecclesiastes, is one of the saddest states of humanity. He made me among the sickest people. But through that grace given me and being among the sickest. Hold on. A chirping bird in the background there. By doing that to me, you know, those that are sick have need of a physician. It, you know, those who are forgiven much love much. And I would boast rather of the things, the weaknesses God gave me that he might increase my affection for his things and my appreciation for the way in which he delivered me, okay? In a way in which he's going to continue to deliver me, and eventually he's going to give me all the promises. That is my faith. That is my confidence. And I'll make my boast in that. God is going to give me everything. And it's nothing wrong boasting in that, because I'm boasting of his love. Of his love towards me, which I did not earn, which was not my doing. And if I'm deceived, then, well, that's the way it is, isn't it? I still have to praise God. He has given, even if my life were to turn miserable from now, I'd probably be very upset and miserable from that point on. But from an objective standpoint, he was so good to me for these first 35 years. And even if I were to take it back because of all the afflictions that could come on me, I know within myself that, you know what? He didn't owe any of it to me. And he gave me so much goodness. I think of all the people in life who never get any goodness. So I have to be thankful. Vaunteth not itself to boast, to brag, all the things I done. Again, you know, you think about the things Paul had done by the Spirit of God, and he said, I am a father to you, and so on and so forth. But they have to be understood in the spirit in which he said it. Paul was not boasting himself. And if you look at the example of Paul, you see a lot of ways in which you could look at him and think he's arrogant. Now, most Christians don't, because they're predisposed. You know, the Bible is the Word of God. But to a person objectively looking at it from the outside, oh, it looks like the Apostle Paul is a boastful guy. And I could find many people who would testify that that's what their opinion of him is. But the problem with Christians is they look at what the example he gives, and then they look at themselves and they apply different standards. And though I would not rate myself worthy to be compared with any of them, yet still, we have to compare ourselves to them. Because they are our foremost examples, the apostles and prophets, and you know, the Lord himself is our blueprint. But he was not a sinful man. The apostles were. But I do not believe that, you know, the thing is, people will say, well, you know, Paul still sinned and etc. But, you know, well then, did he sin in his writing? You know, did he boast himself and fail in love? When he talked about what he had done? The things he had suffered for the gospel's sake? Was that boasting? It's a legitimate question. And of course, yeah, I know I can hear all the Christians out there screaming, no, of course not. Well, but why do you say that? Why is it okay? You know? And so when we look at that, now we gotta judge. What is legitimate boasting in Christ? What does love not do in regard to boasting? It's not puffed up. Puffed up is inflated. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. Charity being love. Love edifies. See? Right there. You can look at this in the sense of this. All, in fact, right there. You know, he talked about having all knowledge and all... See, if you use knowledge without love, or love without knowledge, but love without knowledge is sort of just aimless. It just becomes man's doctrine, okay? But we're talking about those that are perfect, those who are in Christ. So, love edifies. So, the long-suffering of love edifies. But the long, you know, okay, fine. But long-suffering of knowledge, I suffer long. I guess the way I would look at it in this sense is that the love that puffs up, like the way knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, the way in which love does not envy is in an edifying way. I mean, in a way that is contrary to what would edify your brethren. I mean, like, there's an envy in love that edifies. Jealous over the truth, you edify your brethren. You know, boasting that edifies is not out of, it is in love. Because it edifies. That which edifies is going to be of love in these things. And what does edify mean? You know, it means to build someone up in the things of God. Not just to build them up in, like, puff up. Remember, puffed up, it's like leaven. You add it to bread and it does nothing except increase the air content in the bread. It adds no nutritional value. I mean, maybe a very, I mean, but in general, you know, the bacteria, it's the bacteria producing air and giving off that byproduct that causes the bread to rise. It's filling it with air. Air pockets. It puffs up like a balloon. It makes the thing bigger. But it does not cause it to increase. Do you know what I mean? Like you blow up a balloon, there's no more rubber than there was when you started with it. You know? That's what certain things that are not of love will cause things to be puffed up. Cause things to grow larger, but not greater. Love builds up. It does not puff up. I mean, love truly adds to you. The things you do in love will add to someone. They will improve their lot. They will increase their, you know, quote-unquote, chances for salvation. Meaning, you're doing things to help them. To make every possible allowance for them to be saved. You know, that's why rebuke. It gives the potential to build people up. Not the potential to puff people up. Like when you just don't do, you know, anything about someone's sin and you just sort of let it go and have them over to Christmas anyways, you know. When you just, all you're doing is puffing them up. Continuing to inflate them in their nothingness. Does not behave itself unseemly. Behave itself unseemly. What's that mean? Well, let's see. Behave itself unseemly is a single word. Or be or act in an unbecoming way. Shapeless or inelegant. Ashe moneo. The word moneo in there is It's the word that is like abide in me and abide, abide, abide. Unsimilar, therefore, be a sort of an unbecoming or unabideful. In a inappropriate way. Inappropriate to what? You know, that, that's the question. It's like, what, inappropriate? There's some things that the world deems inappropriate that love and the truth deems appropriate. See, a lot of these things are very relative to what your opinion of that is. To some people, you know, like, what's your culture? You know, it's like to certain cultures, like, there is inappropriate ways of, you know, like, some people don't, you know, some cultures, you don't make eye contact. Right? Others do. And I'm using just an example like that just to say it's like, what is becoming can be relative to who's thinking. So it is, first and foremost, who do we seek to please, men or God? Well, God. But as Paul said, in those things that which, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, in those things which pertain to man that do not affect the gospel, all other things being equal, I become all things to all men. So if their culture says don't look them in the eye, then you don't look them in the eye. But there's a line that has to be drawn at some point where, you know, some people say, well, to some people say it's unseemly. It's unbecoming, it's rude to talk about religion. Religion is a private matter that shouldn't be spoken of publicly. You know, I'm sure people, when I start doing stuff on YouTube, are going to wish I would get off. And even on the internet, I've been told by people, like, you know, you're doing a public forum, you're no different than the guy in the middle of the street with the blowhorn. And what about those guys on TV? They're not invading the homes. I turn on the radio on the Sunday. They take up all the music stations. They're all over the place. What, and I got to make way for them? Well, they, you know, and some people would say that they should be gone too. There's some ways in which we're going to be unpleasant to people. We're going to seem inappropriate. And we're going to have to leave. You know, but in a sense, what? It is to the edification. And that's the measure I'm going to think I'm going to use in this. Is an easy one. What builds up in Christ is love. And that also taken with a measure of wisdom. And I tell you, without wisdom and a sort of depth of understanding, you can't understand love. You can perform love. See, the nice thing about it, though, is now as I make, you know, obviously one of my handicaps is being intelligent, I overcomplicate things. Because I see different angles, I look at things, right? And I make it complicated. To me, that's like a handicap. Because a person with lesser I don't want to use a big word. Who's going to not look into stuff so deeply. They're just going to see it in simplicity and probably just perform it. Okay? They just do love. Some people, the thing is, you can be not understand much about love, but just do it. Because it's a gift of God. I can understand all the mysteries of love. But if I don't actually have love, what good's that going to do to me? Because love, you know, again, I'm using all this wisdom to understand love. But I can understand a lot about it, but not actually do it. I suppose this is sort of a critical point in the teaching. Again, if people got upset and already stopped listening, they'll miss it. So what? But if I can't perform the love, knowing all about it doesn't help me at all. Because again, like I said, love is not an intellectual process. I go, well, I'm going to analyze the situation and according to knowledge and bring in all the knowledge and stuff. But you know what? I have to have love in me. Ultimately, that has to come from God. And he has to judge what kind of love it is. Is it appropriate? Is it acceptable to him? These are measuring sticks, right? Love does not envy, but love will envy. I'm telling you, it will. But it does not envy in a way that does not edify. It does not envy outside of, you know, again, it's jealous over the truth. Right. And the only reason I'm saying that, because I some people are so legalistic about what they, or the way they approach it, the scriptures, and I can be that way too, I suppose. But what I mean is, you can't obtain love by making a checklist and saying, okay, I'm going to do all these things. You have to have it, man. You can't just say, I'm going to do it, and then make a checklist and say, okay, you know why? You're going to fail. And that's what people always end up with, excellence and halfway righteousness, and they don't fulfill the things which God has ordained love ought to be, because they have tried to seek it by works and not by faith. I seek love not by works, that I could, like, when I go about trying to love people, I'm not going about trying to love them. I'm just hoping that in the Lord, the Spirit of God is on me to love them. And whenever I look at things like this and I see in my life the ways in which I don't fulfill it, it causes great sadness on me, because I realize the love of God is not perfected in me. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again until God gives it to me. I wait for it. I wait for the love of God to be perfected in me. I realized recently, I'm like, I saw how I loved other people loving me more than I loved them. Meaning, I was willing to put up with things and be unkind in being silent just to have people continue to love me and to be pleasing to them and not to be provocative in a sense of provoking to good works. Because he's about to say, love does not seek her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Love thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Ever. Never, ever. Even when it sees evil, it doesn't think evil. See, again, if you take it in a literal wooden sense, okay. When you, let's say you go to the local, I'm not going to use that example. Let's say you see a man with a gun running into a store and holding people up, you know, and whatever. Let's say you see a guy robbing a bank, you know, right? Do you think no evil? Oh, he's probably doing it from love. And I'm not, you know, and in a sense, you don't think necessarily, you know, why is he doing it? Well, you don't know. I guess that's what I thought, because I imagine, you know, it's like, what, you know, is he doing it because he's got a drug habit? Why does he get a drug habit? Was it because he's evil? But there's evil in the world. And you will see evil. My point is that you will see evil. Evil is done. I don't go around judging men's hearts. I know their hearts are evil. The Word of God says so. The hearts of men are evil. I know that intellectually. I don't go around saying that. I don't go around looking at people and judging them, well, they're not going to make it, or they're never going to turn, or they're not of God, because I just don't know. So I don't think evil of men in that respect. But when I see evil, I know it. You know, as he says, rejoices not in iniquity. How, if love doesn't think evil, how can it not rejoice in iniquity? When it sees iniquity, it has to know that's evil. Again, once again, love doesn't think any evil. Like, so let's say someone speaks evil of me. Someone starts being, you know, it's like, my love towards them is to not to write them off. Right? Or just say like, ah, you know, or start accusing them. Though again, there is a degree to which, you know, it's like you point things out to people, right? Things that are going on, things that are being done. But there's a line which is also, you know, by the Spirit, you have to discern where that line is. Between love and when you're thinking evil outside of love. Because you don't think evil of people, but people do evil things and you see it. What do? You think, oh, that's not evil? So again, it's got to be taken in the proper understanding. But those who have the Spirit of God, whom God gives, can love without having to think about all these things. And I said, this is more just a measuring stick that, that love can be looked at through. Meaning, if I have perfect love of God in me, it's going to fall into all these things. You know, I'm not going to be jealous over people, but I will have a godly jealousy. I'm not going to boast myself, but I'm going to boast in Christ. I'm not going to be puffed up, but I'm going to be built up. I'm not going to behave myself unseemly. I'm going to be all things to all men. Again, but being a chameleon could be kind of unseemly, if not done in love. Seeking not your own. Love doesn't seek her own. Love is a woman there. It means looking after only your own interests. It's the idea that we should look after the interests of other people. That is love. You know, now, sometimes, you know, it says, if any man take not care of his own, especially if they have his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in a sense, you got to take care of your own, right? Like Paul said, no man hath yet hated his own body, but he nourishes it and cares for it. Well, there is a sort of a will worship in denying the body, you know? And again, I bring all these things up so you understand. The wisdom of God goes beyond just people want to just take one verse and get all, just turn it into concrete. Instead of letting all the wisdom just wash over them. All the wisdom of all the whole counsel of God. That's the thing, is you have to be able to read God's word and let the whole word soak in. And the vastness of it. So many people are so caught up trying to protect the word from the criticism of the ungodly. You know, and so they don't want to admit any things that are contradictory. But as far as I'm concerned, there are the contradictions are there because ideas are at odds with each other at times. Love isn't jealous. But out of love can come another kind of jealousy, which is godly. Love does not boast itself, but love can make its boast in Christ. And it can certainly. But again, don't use that as a cloak to sin or to behave yourself unseemly. Love does not think evil, but love knows evil and does not rejoice in it. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with joy, the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In the book of Hebrews. So again, we hate iniquity. There is love and hate and truth. If you love righteousness, you got to hate iniquity. Because if you don't hate iniquity, then you don't love righteousness. Well, I love righteousness, but I'm sort of ambivalent about evil. Love bears all things. Believes all things. This is a perfect example of how that you understand the figures of speech with which he is expressing these things. Meaning, he's speaking this to one who has wisdom. Not to one who would be like, love believes anything and everything. I just saw a pink elephant with polka dots. Believe it. Oh, I believe it. Hey, let me tell you about a guy I know. A friend of mine. I've been to his house. Santa Claus. If you have love, you're going to believe it, right? Because love believes all things. Zeus is a real god. There's more than one god. In fact, I believe there's more than one god, and I believe there is one god. I believe there's two gods, and three gods, and 50 gods. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe Jesus is not the Son of God. I believe that, you know, that black is white, and white is black. I believe that all things. I believe everything. And anything you want to say, I believe. Because I just believe, because that's what love does. It just believes anything. I believe that wickedness is good, and good is wickedness. Because I believe all things. That's what love does. And if at any point in this teaching you've been questioning me, I hope here you would see that love doesn't believe just about everything. It believes all things in the proper context. This is in the context of like, Remember, what is the context? You know what verse 31 had said in the previous chapter? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You know what covet earnestly means? It is zelu. The same word is be jealous. Be jealous. Covet the best gifts. The context of this is things in the body of Christ. And remember, he's talking about spiritual things. Right? And things in the church. You were once servants of dumb idols. We're supposed to have come along a bit. So when we read this about love, don't take it out of context. Understand. He's trying to speak to wise people. If you don't have wisdom, then you need to listen and be instructed. Because it's not what you think. Be jealous for the greatest gifts. Now don't be jealous of your brother. I wish I had his gift, that slime. I couldn't think of a word. Why does he get to do that? I should be the one up there doing that. Let's just, people look at that and they, that's not love. And I think of my brethren in the church I just left, it's like, I'm not jealous of what they have. I don't want what they have. God is going to lead me to do. I'm jealous of greater gifts, but not to possess what other men have or to take away from them what is theirs. That's why I left. I determined, it's like, I'm not going to take anyone with me who wasn't already mine. I'm only going to take my own. Lest I should be accused of taking another man's work, you know. That would be not love. That would be some sort of, that would be out of jealousy. Thieving, you know. I want to be jealous over the truth. I want to be jealous for the greater gifts. Not jealous in the sense of wanting someone else's gifts, but being, having zeal for it. Remember, the same word charity does not envy is the same word as cover earnestly in the previous chapter, in the last verse. Remember context. We're talking about gifts in the church. How people deal with each other within the body of Christ. The gifts we have. Right? Prophecy. Teaching. And it's in the context of the Bible and the spiritual things which we have in Christ that love is being spoken of. Outside of that, this doesn't apply. In the body of Christ, love believes all things. Now, if someone is a heretic in the body of Christ, quote unquote, they're not in the body of Christ, they're separate from it. And that is not love to just be like, well, I believe his heresy. I believe heresy because love believes all things. I hope all things. I hope there's going to be a rapture. Love hopes all things. I hope he dies. I hope that guy gets run over by a truck. Is that what hopes all things? Hope is expectation, so it just expects everything. I expect that, that all the candidates are going to win president, and they're all going to lose. Again, these are the word all, you gotta understand, a lot of times it's used in a figurative sense. And I've said that many times, but you know what? And people always get on me for it, and you know what? You just don't know, do you? But I can prove it from multiple places. It's like, if you don't understand the figures of speech used, that's the thing, it's like, you can't. I know. Just like I can't understand their teachings. And they seem foreign to me. So mine seem foreign to them. I have to speak to the people who can hear me, and they have to speak to the people that can hear them. If I'm of the world, then the world will hear me. Those that are of the world are going to hear me, and they're going to rejoice in the things I have to say. If they're of the world, then those are of the world. You know, but again, well, people in the world hear both of us. How can we tell the difference? How can you? You can't. All you can tell is that which you're given to hear. So those of you who have to hear me, then hear. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. My enemy to me is unrighteous, and I'm unrighteous to my enemy. That's the way they look at me. So I follow it according to the best as I can what God has given me. And they follow it according to the best they can what God has given them. And they think they have the truth, and I think I have the truth. And the day has to declare it, the day of the Lord. Love bears all things in regards to what? So what is Paul, if you're undermining everything the apostle's saying, Paul, how can you do this? You can't just undermine everything he says, and I'm not undermining. I know it can seem like that. It seems like that to me sometimes too when I think about it. I think, gosh, Paul, what was just Paul just off his rocker? No, but he means it, he meant it. I'm just saying, if you don't understand the way, the figurative way in which these things are meant, it bears all things for the beloved. For those who are, you know, it bears all things in the truth. It bears all things in the faith. Love bears all things pertaining to the work of God and according to the spiritual things of God. By the Spirit that works, the Spirit of God loving in me will cause me to bear all things that the Spirit has ordained that I should bear. It will cause me to believe all things that the Spirit has caused me to believe. Like the good things I believe about those who I love. Right? And even about the wicked. I can believe all things about the wicked. In a good sense. I mean, when I meet a person who's not of the faith, in love, I believe my attitude towards them is that they could be the next, you know, disciple of Christ that I know. If I meet a person who is a, you know, a really wicked person, let's say he's a minister, a pastor or something, right? I'm gonna believe that this is the guy who could turn. And even when he rejects my word, I know God could turn him. I believe that I know God can do anything. So I believe all things in the sense of that. I know God can do anything. Right? But I know one thing is impossible for God to do is he cannot lie. So the judgment of God stands sure. So when it says, you know, we know that the judgment of God is certain according to certain things. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, says the judgment of God. Right? Now I may believe about the person that God could turn them, but I do know this also, that if they do not turn, they will perish. Remember, love rejoices in the truth. I rejoice in the truth. That all which do such things will not inherit his kingdom. But I do not look at them with hatred. I look at them with a wisdom that says, the Apostle Paul held the coat of those that stoned Stephen, was approving of their death. Yet the Lord turned him, and he became the author of the majority of the New Testament. Love never fails. And I think of this, and I'm going to turn around a bit. Our testimony is this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So think about the love of God in these terms towards us. Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all the things we go through, God endures. And he has hope for us. Not a hope of like, oh, I hope they make it. But a hope of, I expect they shall make it. And he believe, it's more important to me that God believes in me than that I believe in him. Because if he doesn't believe in me, all my works are empty. Everything I do is nothing. Love never fails. When I talk about the love of God, I always say like, you know, God loves. People say God loves, but he's going to watch all these people go down the toilet. And they say he loves everybody. If God loves everybody, then his love is failing. But if he loves his elect, his love never fails. If you saw, you know, people talk about hell, and it's really basically, they say that they're without excuse, so we know that mankind is destroying themselves knowingly. Yet God, in his love, which they claim he has towards them, does nothing. Except he sends his son and then he sends the gospel, right? But it's hid from men's eyes. The word of God even says it's hid. Why did Jesus speak in parables? He says, well, because it's unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God hides things from people. He hides wisdom. He hides knowledge. There are some that cannot hear the gospel. If God loves them, then why can't they hear the gospel? Because I'll tell you what. There was a time when if someone told me the truth, I could not hear it. But then the process of time came and I heard the truth and I did believe it. Is that because what? I got smarter? I created the belief in myself? No, but God manifested his love towards me by turning me to him. Love never fails. If love fails, then it's not love. To me, this is the most true. True love in the truth will not fail. Again, the affection that people feel one for the other, that comes and goes. But true love in the Spirit of God, according to the way God loves, the love of God never fails. The love of God isn't jealous, but God is jealous over those he loves. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All those things, again, prophecies, you know, what he says is, you know, we know in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's the point of prophecy? Like, when you get to the end of time and judgment and we're all, you know, the end of the world, there's no more prophecy. And once everyone is filled with the knowledge of God, knowledge just doesn't mean anything anymore. You know? Alright. You know, once everyone is one with God and he with them, you know, the things that used to be important no longer become important. Tongues? What's the point of tongues? We all speak the same thing. We know part, we prophesy in part. We have partial knowledge, partial prophecy. So knowledge becomes this important thing because it's in part. When it's perfect, that which is in part is done away. I mean, you know, that which is perfect, you know, you remember, you know, it's like what you knew in part and which is mysterious is only good when you're trying to figure out the mystery, so to speak, you know. Once it's finished, it passes away. When perfection is reached, that which was in part is now no longer necessary. But love needs to be made complete even now. The thing is, knowledge will never be complete in this world. Even Jesus' knowledge was not complete. He did not know the day or the hour of his return. He says, no man knoweth the day or the hour, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man. Only the Father knew. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when you're a child, you speak childish. I was a different person when I was a child. I'm still the same person in many ways. But oh man, a lot has changed. I had an understanding. It was childish. My thoughts, my reckoning. When you become a man, you put away childish things. You know, I still, more than some people, I do empathize. I have an understanding of children. A lot of people have, some people have kids, but they forget what it's like to be a child. Put away childish things. That's almost why, you think of the Lord, the way he became a man. He became a child like us. And people say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is that he's talking about finishing our lives. You know, when that which is perfect is come. When I was a child, I spake as a child. He still was. In the spirit. Now he's speaking with wisdom of God among them that are perfect. But we're perfect only in the reckoning of God. Meaning he's looking at us as people who are being perfected. He considers us perfect because it's his work. And he says, I'm going to perfect them. And he doesn't mess around with that. It gets done. So he can talk like that. When we grow up into Christ, that which is in part is done away. We become men. We put away the childish things of this world. In the kingdom of heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. The things of earth that pass away are like childish things. When I was a child, you know, I used to play with little, you know, things. Sometimes, you know, just nuts and bolts it could be. And that's my little guy. And I would have a little adventure of playing with the two little things. And they would talk to each other. And I used my imagination. And I noticed when I had kids, though, I was in touch with many things of a child. And I had an understanding of how they feel. And I'm very touched with the feelings of a child. Still, there's some things that I realize are completely lost to me that I used to have a great delight for as a child. I remember I used to pour out my Lego bricks or toys and my Lego brand books. It's that because they used to say, don't call them Legos, call them Lego bricks. Anyways, I used to take out my building bricks and play with them, you know, and I'd create these little imaginary worlds, you know. And I remember when I was about 14 or 15, it just didn't have the appeal, and I tried several times to go back to it. And I couldn't. That world had just passed away from me. And all the things, the partial knowledge that gave me of the world, there was a knowledge in that that somehow was perfected in me. And passed away. So it is with many things like this study of love, like the intellectualization of it. When love is perfected, all this gobbledygook I've been talking, it's funny, I taught for an hour and a half almost. And I'm telling you that which I taught is going to pass away. Because the knowledge of love is not as great as love. Actual love is greater than the knowledge of it. Though, like I said, the knowledge of love is the measuring stick by which we know love. And it is good to study and to understand so we can rebuke error. Because people will come to you and accuse you and say, oh, that's not love. And you got to be ready to give an answer. So I hope in some measure that this has kind of helped that aspect of it, so you understand that love is what God gives us. It's not just a set of rules. Because again, the rules will come up against love eventually. Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We see through a glass darkly. We look. It's like looking through a piece of darkened glass. Imagine smoked glass, you know, or stained glass. You know, you look through a window that you can't see through. It's cloudy, and all you see are ghostly images. The way the adult world looks to a child, not the way it looks visually, but intellectually, the way it looks. The way you couldn't. Can you remember? I do. I remember how it looks, and you don't understand. In the adult world, as you deal with your children, you don't understand how they're even seeing it, how they're even understanding it. But God sent His Son, and He was touched with our infirmities. So we, not because He didn't understand, because God understands all things, but so that we would know that He understands by what He went through. God didn't come become a man so that He could be educated. It was for our benefit. Now I know in part, we're going to have see God face to face. We're going to have the knowledge of God face to face. We're going to have love, not through words, but through power. Through the ability to actually love as God wants us to love. And fulfill this word. In the spirit. Remember, we're talking about spiritual things from the beginning of chapter 11 concerning spiritual gifts. And love is a gift of the spirit. Now, it's not usually we don't think of it in terms, we all need, but the thing is, we all need it because it's the commandment of Christ. You've got to love one another. But that's a tall order, I'm telling you. More than people think. There's easy ways to love that are not very loving. Sometimes tough love, it's not tough because you're tough on someone, but because sometimes it's hard to do. It's not always the easy thing to do. I want you, when you think of tough love, think about love that's tough on the one who's trying to do the loving. As opposed to being, I'm going to be tough with a guy because that's tough love. Love is gentle. So, we will be known. I like, he says, I shall know even as I am known. Love found me. God is love towards me. The way He knows me, all that. I'm going to have that right back as it is towards me. That's my confidence. But it's not just something to wait till I guess I'll love after I'm dead. No. I want to get it now. And I know it doesn't come just at my beck and call. God, I want love. Come on. Snap, snap. Deliver it to me. I've asked in faith. But ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Because we don't always understand. Because, as you have a greater knowledge, you understand that the way God gives us things is not always the way we want them to be given to us. Because we don't know, you know. You know, every kid when he joins the football team says, I want to be on the football team. And a lot of them, they go to those double sessions. I'm thinking back to high school. You go to those double sessions and a lot of kids drop out. Say, well, I wanted to be on the football team, but I didn't want to go through all this. So then you want to be a servant of God. You covet the greater gifts. Do you know what that's going to mean for you? I want to be an apostle. Really? Do you know what that might mean? Well, let us not waver in what we ask, but rather ask, believing we will receive. Do not waver. About faith, hope, charity, these three. Faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Love. Love is greatest. Greater than faith. Greater than hope. You know why? Because faith and hope, again, those things are kind of together. And, you know, in the world, it's essential. We think faith, you know, by faith are you, you know, by grace are you saved through faith? But where's grace come from? It comes from love. God's love towards us brings about grace. Grace, without grace, it is impossible to be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But you can't have faith without Him loving you. And He has to love you first. So love is the greatest of all. And the greatest thing we can possess is love. Not the to the exclusion of the others. Because without faith and hope, you don't have love either, see. Because love is a gift of the Spirit, in the spirit of faith and hope. God might give us faith before He gives us love. In fact, before love is perfected, faith will be there first. I guarantee it. But before faith comes, God loves us first. So love is there, of course. Love is there in its perfection from the beginning, in God. And that is what is being given us, is the love of God. Implanted in us. Grown up in us. But according to the way He wants to bring it about. It's not always a bolt of the blue, no indeed. But still, we need it. It is the greatest. Because it abides forever. The love we have in perfection abides. Eventually faith, in the world to come, faith won't be necessary anymore. Hope. What about hope? Well, what a man possesses, why does he yet hope for it? For hope is about the future. Faith is about that which is not seen. But love abides eternally.